The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is First Samuel, chapter 17, verses 55 through chapter 18, verse 5. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 241. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you would join us as we continue on our series considering friendship. Last week, each week is kind of building upon one another. Last week, we considered the idea that we have been made for friendship. We've been hardwired by our designer for friendship. And this morning, we want to consider the idea of the gift of friendship. Friendship can be this powerful gift that we can experience by the work of God in and through us. And so we want to consider what is this gift of friendship. And I think that's important because in our culture, the notion of friendship has really been watered down in many different kinds of ways. Like oftentimes friendship is seen as something that maybe is good, but it's not essential. It's definitely not necessary. But hey, if I have some friends, that's great. I think one of the reasons some of this watering down has occurred in our culture is in some ways because of the overly sensualized culture in which we find ourselves. Because of that, when we look at a passage like we are doing so this morning, and we see this deep friendship that exists between two men, or a deep abiding friendship that exists between two women, minds automatically go to these notions that clearly something else is up. Like, this is not how men relate to one another. These aren't the kinds of things that they say to one another. These aren't the ways that women relate to one another. This, surely something else is going on in this text. I know that's what happens because we see it all the time. People point to this passage all over social media in the last few months saying that, ha-ha, see, we have evidence that same-sex relationships are highly appropriate because nothing else could be going on in here. There has to be something more happening than just friendship between Jonathan and David. So for all kinds of reasons, friendship gets watered down and made very ordinary and plain. And what I hope that we can do a little bit of this morning is try to recapture a sense of the depth of friendship that we can experience with one another. That we could recapture a vision for a deep, soul-knitting friendship. That those kinds of friendships can exist between men without anything else going on. That those kinds of friendships can exist between women without anything else going on. That we could see throughout the scripture this vision and portrait of deep abiding friendship. I mean, one author has said that the book of Proverbs itself might be called a treatise on friendship because it says so much about those relationships. And so we want to consider this notion today from our passage with the hope that we might have a greater appreciation for and a greater desire for these kinds of soul-knitting friendships. I hope that what we'll see as we look at this short little passage related to Jonathan and David's deep abiding friendship, that we would see friendship is indeed a powerful gift. That it's a gift that God gives to us. That he expresses his grace to us through it. That we could find something of his goodness as we relate to one another as friends. Friendship is a powerful gift. And we see that in this passage. This passage shows us the life-giving significance of friendship. Friendship is significant. This is why friendship language shouldn't get watered down. Not everyone that we relate to is a friend. It's okay to have acquaintances. It's okay to have casual friends. Those are important and valuable relationships, and we need those categories because we need to understand that there is something life-giving and significant to friendship. What we see here is Jonathan and David have this friendship that is built upon this kindred spirit that they have with one another. I mean, that's what we see in verses 1 and 3. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him with his soul. He is knit together with David. He loves David at the deepest levels of who he is. Like, this isn't speaking about mere surface level hobbies and shared experience and circumstance. Those things are fine, but what's being described here is something far deeper than that. Something that happens in the real me. The language of soul is just pointing to that immaterial piece of who I am, that's everything that is true of me at the deepest levels. No filter, no curation, just this is who I am at the deepest levels. Jonathan and David are connected at that place. Well beyond the surface, there is this deep bond that is formed between Jonathan and David. There's a deep connection and commitment that they experience. This connection that they have, it really springs out of their common faith in the Lord. I mean, up to this point, we've seen both Jonathan and David display great faith and confidence in God. In chapter 14, because of Jonathan's confidence in the Lord, he goes and defeats the more powerful and numerous Philistines. Not because of his ingenuity, not because of his prowess militarily, but because of his confidence in the Lord, he's able to take the armory and overcome the Philistines. Just shortly before this, in chapter 17, we see David in that great conflict with Goliath. And because of his confidence in the Lord, that no one can stand up against the Lord and speak about the Lord or his people in this way, David overcomes Goliath. There's something that resonates between Jonathan and David because of their common experience, but their common confidence and faith in the Lord. Because of that, there is this great connection that they have. They have this deep connection and this deep commitment to one another. It's so interesting to see the contrast between Jonathan and Saul in this passage and in what's to come. See, Jonathan in chapter 14, that chapter ends with Jonathan being at the top. The people praising Jonathan for all he's done. And Jonathan has every reason, come the start of chapter 18, to be jealous over David, the acclaim that David is now receiving. And yet we see nothing of that sort. There is this great commitment that Jonathan makes to David. He has all the reason in the world as the heir apparent to the crown to be jealous and to be put off by what's going down, and yet he doesn't do that. And yet David becomes extremely, extremely bitter, extremely jealous. Saul becomes extremely jealous of David. I mean, so much so that right after this passage, it says in verse 7, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Much the same kind of acclaim that David is receiving over Jonathan, and yet in verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. There's a great contrast between Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan not only has this soul-knitting bond with David, but he begins advocating for David. From this point forward is the most dangerous time in David's life. He is put on notice by the king, and Jonathan advocates for David before his father, the king. He even goes so far as to ensure his safety by devising elaborate schemes to avoid the king. Jonathan displays this great commitment, and in the most dangerous time in David's life, the experience is bookend here in verse 8, in chapter 18, and then later on, with the idea that Jonathan loves David at the level of his soul. He cares for him deeply. One author has said, no one can make it through adversity without friends, and no one will make it through life without adversity. And in that kind of adversity, David has a friend. And again, we need to remember that not every relationship is a friendship of this sort. I mean, the extreme is seen with Saul, this extreme contrast between Jonathan and Saul. Saul becomes enamored with David because of his defeat of Goliath. I mean, in some ways, we can't blame him, right? I mean, we just heard read that David comes into the tent to speak to Saul, and he's carrying the head of the Philistine. I mean, that's pretty sick. Like, we understand why David would be enamored with Saul. Saul would be enamored with David. He's brash. He's charming. He's full of faith. Youthful vigor. Like, there's every reason for Saul to be enamored with David in this moment. And yet Saul seeks to bring David in, not to bring him close to be a friend. Verse 2, Saul took him in that day that he would not let him return to his father's house. You see, Saul found David to be useful. Useful as a soldier. And so he brought him in to possess him. To keep him near. To be his little soldier boy. And Saul, like most who use others, when David's utility came to an end, he grows jealous. And now comes after David. But for Jonathan, there is this kindred spirit with David. Saul sees him as a useful soldier. Jonathan gives David his heart, and yet Saul only sees him in a way to possess him. See, that might be an extreme, but it's a helpful reminder that not every relationship that you and I have is a friendship. And that's really important. And it's really helpful. It's important because, again, we don't want to water down this notion of this kind of soul-knitting friendship that's of a rare kind. It's important and it's valuable, but it's also helpful for us to remember that having acquaintances, having casual friends, those are important and helpful categories as well. Like, we're all going to have many kinds of relationships. It is said that the average person can handle somewhere around 25 to 75 relationships with other people. We're going to have all kinds of people who are casual friends, who are acquaintances, but we're going to have a few. We need to have a few who are deep, soul-level friends. It's a reminder of what Drew Hunter tells us, his definition of friendship, one that might be helpful for us. Friendship is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. That's not something that we can do with everyone, but we ought to do that kind of friendship with some. You see, all of us struggle at all kinds of different levels with friendship, and for all kinds of different reasons. And at times we can struggle with friendship wondering, like, when is somebody going to pick up the phone to call me? When is somebody going to reach out to me? When is somebody going to initiate with me? And here's where these categories can be helpful for us. It can be helpful for us because what we need to remember is while I have no control over how people receive me, I have no control over whether or not somebody reaches out, somebody wants to spend time with me, I have no control over those things. What I do have control over is the kind of person I'm striving to become. And so I can sit back and I can kind of wallow in self-pity, or I can take steps to reach out to others. What kind of person am I becoming? Am I becoming the kind of person who is befriending others, who's taking steps to have these kinds of soul-level friendships with other people? Or am I sitting back waiting for someone else to initiate? The reality is, because there are only a few soul-level kinds of friendships that we'll experience, we need to take steps towards others and not just sit back waiting for someone else. Friendship is a powerful gift. Having friends in times of adversity, having friends in times of discouragement, having friends in times of joy, having friends in times of fun and pleasure, like those are good things. Friendship is a powerful gift. And in this story, we see some of the life-giving elements of friendship. Friendship, we see in this story, friendship is built on a mutual commitment. I mean, that's the point of verse 3 and 4. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him with his own soul, as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This kind of soul-knitting friendship is built upon a mutual commitment. You see, the fear that I have is that we could look at friendship and think that it's nice, but it's somewhat disposable. It's not all that necessary. It's not needed. And because of that, then, there's this understanding that friendship doesn't really come with any kind of commitment. And we're just friends, we say. And so we have this idea that friendship doesn't come with real, genuine commitments of any kind. And yet what we see here is something different. That there's a friendship that's being built here that's forged upon something that's deep, and there's a commitment, there's a covenant that Jonathan makes with David. And the language that we see is that Jonathan is bringing David in to be close, in many ways to be as close as family. And so in this, we see something significant in the friendship that Jonathan and David have. There's a commitment that's made. A man of many companions may come to ruin, Proverbs says. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so we see in this a commitment, and a commitment that's built on trust. I mean, there's this loyal commitment that Jonathan and David have for one another, and there's this trust that's being built where Jonathan allows David come close, to come near in such a way that he becomes vulnerable with him. He opens himself up to David. Now, what we need to understand is, yes, we don't share our lives with every single individual in that kind of way. We have to be wise. You don't share with everyone. But there needs to be some that we have a commitment with, that we can have this built-in trust with, that we can share our lives with. Not only is friendship built on commitment, friendship's built on mutual vulnerability. And again, we see in verse 4, Jonathan becoming vulnerable before David. He takes off his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt, and he gives them to David. I mean, on the one hand, this is a sign, a symbol of the covenant, and Jonathan is essentially inviting David into the family. Rather than being jealous like Saul, he brings David near because he cares for him. He opens himself up in a vulnerable way, in such a way that David could actually hurt Jonathan. You see, we need to have some people that we can be vulnerable with in that kind of way. The reality is this: it's possible to be authentic and transparent and honest and never be vulnerable. That's a real possibility. And most of us have done really well for a very long time living that out. It's possible to be authentic and transparent and yet never be vulnerable. And again, we understand that we can't be vulnerable in this kind of way with every single person we know. Not every relationship is this kind of friendship. But we need to have some with whom we are becoming vulnerable. I mean, we all struggle with this kind of vulnerability. I know that we do because of Genesis chapter 3. Like, we were made for friendship, and there existed this kind of vulnerability that was characterized in openness between Adam and Eve, and then sin enters into this experience, and everything goes haywire. No longer is it safe to be that kind of vulnerable with other people, and so what do? They cover themselves up, they clothe themselves, they hide from one another, and they hide from God. We all struggle with this kind of vulnerability in all kinds of different ways, and yet genuine friendship is going to require this kind of vulnerability with some. So friendship's built on mutual commitment. It's built on mutual vulnerability, but it's also built on a common commitment to the Lord. I mean, again, that's what we see with David and Jonathan. They have this confidence, this commitment to the Lord, and that shaped them in certain kinds of ways. And now they have this deep bond. It's characterized by covenantal language, a commitment to one another because they care for one another. This reminds us that we need to allow Jesus to reorder our inner lives, that we could become the kinds of people who are good friends, who can live in a covenantal commitment with other people, who can be and be transparent with others and receive others in vulnerability, who can have our lives shaped in such a way that we could be good friends. This common commitment, it allows us to grow in our ability to be good friends. I mean, think of it. If I'm receiving everything that I need emotionally and spiritually from the Lord, then it frees me up to care about people and not use them. I'm not using other people to supply what I lack. I receive that through Jesus. But now, because of that, I can become a better friend to others. You see, friendship with God, it shapes our friendship with other people. This is why we need to give ourselves over to Christ. To have him change and transform us from the inside out. We have lived a long time for ourselves. And we need to give up on that pursuit, embrace Christ, allow him to change us that we might become friends who journey with others. That we might experience a thick bond of friendship with some others. Friendship is indeed a powerful gift. And so how do we experience this life-giving power of friendship? I mean, the first thing that we need to understand is that this life-giving power, it requires work. It's a gift, and it's a powerful gift. I mean, we heard this last week from J.C. Ryle. This world is full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. And yet we too often will buy into the myth that friendship just happens. But that couldn't be further from the case. Friendship will require great work. It will require work of cultivation, work of time. It will require us to make time for others, to build in opportunity to spend with others, that these kinds of bonds might be formed with friends. It made me think of growing up as a young child. I remember my grandparents' garden in the back of their house. And I remember it, maybe I'm misremembering because I was young, but it was fairly large for it was like, are we on a farm or are we in like town? Town, because I grew up some in Lebanon, not to be confused with Lebanon that we prayed for today. That has happened to me before, but I remember my grandparents spending lots of time cultivating that garden, pulling weeds, picking beans, all of those kinds of activity that come about in having a garden. You see, friendship's going to require work. It is a powerful gift, but for us to experience the power of that gift, we're going to have to put in effort and energy. It's a life-giving power that's fueled by the Lord. This is why we have to look to Jesus. Jesus is the great friend. That's what we see in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I no longer call you just those who are living obediently, but I call you friends because I've disclosed myself to you. I've opened myself up to you, and you are now friends. And friendship with Jesus will change us. It will provide a power for us that we could live in healthy friendships with others. And this is exactly what our city needs. Our city needs a different way of life presented to them. None of us are perfect, but in our friendship together, we can display something of God's goodness before a watching world. Jesus reminds us that people will know that we're his disciples because of our love for one another. And so while our love might not be perfect, our friendships might not be perfect, our community as a local church might not be perfect, we point beyond ourselves to a God who is. Jesus is the great friend who always lets us in and never lets us down. And so we want to point people to Jesus, providing a different way of life, a friendship with God that's desirable because of the life that they see lived amongst his people. And we remember that none of this is possible apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because he gave himself over in his death, we can find life. Because he rose from the dead, demonstrating that he is indeed who he claimed to be, we can experience life. Because he is risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, you and I can experience the power of God in our lives to be good friends. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to invite you to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us as we take part in worshiping God through the Lord's Supper. Taking a piece of bread, remembering the broken body. Drinking the juice, remembering his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, that we could come into his family, that we could experience friendship with God, that we could experience friendship with one another. Friendship is a powerful gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the friendship that we find in you. We thank you that you have done for us what we can't do for ourselves, that you have rescued us out of our sin, that you have placed us within your family, that you have made us brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have given us the ability to have these kinds of soul-knitting friendships with others. Lord, you've shown us that we've all been made for friendship, that and so we all need these kinds of friendships. And so we ask that you would work in us and you would work around us, that you would develop and cultivate these kinds of friendships for us. As we pursue after Christ, help us to become good friends, that we could experience the great blessing and power of friendship in our lives. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, so as we leave looking to Jesus, what are the steps that the Lord wants you to take this week that you might grow in your appreciation and experience of friendship? Like, what is it for you in particular? What steps does he want you to take that you might experience the kind of friendship that we see throughout the scriptures, that we could have these friends by which we can experience God's grace and kindness and generosity? And again, for any of that to be possible, we have to look to Jesus. It's only by him, his power working in us, that enables us to experience that kind of friendship. Hear these words: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, majesty, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.